Wisdom calls. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. One of the troubles with preaching from the book of Proverbs is that Hebrew proverbs, like those of all cultures, tend to be a bit cryptic to those who are on the outside. One who hears the proverb must understand the picture being presented before the meaning becomes fully clear. And to grasp the meaning of wisdom's invitation, we must first understand three things. First, wisdom in Proverbs is fundamentally a relationship term. The wise person is the one who understands his relationship to God and to others and acts accordingly. He displays neither the arrogance that reflects an overestimation of his own place in the world, nor the weakness that comes from undervaluing himself. Most of all, the wise man is the one who understands his place before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we are told a mere four verses after today's text. So knowing that we are creatures whose very existence depends upon the mercy of God, and recognizing that we have rebelled against God and turned away from the good that he would give us to a good that we have chosen for ourselves, and then learning that our good is no good at all, but a crushing burden under whose weight we cannot hope to escape by our own power. That is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of our understanding of our relationship before God. We Christians sometimes say it more prosaically, that we have to recognize that we are sinners before we are ready to receive God's grace. Proverbs puts it the same way when it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." The second thing that we need to know about Proverbs, about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, is found a few verses before today's text. Wisdom is not an abstract theological or educational virtue. Wisdom is a person, the very Son of God present with the Father before the creation of the world. Wisdom was the master craftsman who was at the side of the Father when the world was made. Wisdom was God's delight, rejoicing with the Father. And as Proverbs 8 says, he loves what he made, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. This wisdom is none other than the Son of God, none other than the one whose delight for creation moved him to enter the tomb of a virgin, to be born a man, to suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, die, and be buried, to descend into hell, to rise again and sit at the right hand of the Father. And this great journey from heaven to earth, to hell, and back again, the Son of God, divine wisdom, undertook because he loves you. This is God's wisdom. Jesus Christ, our Savior, of whom the Apostle Paul writes, it is his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Finally, wisdom, that understanding of our relationship with God in Christ Jesus, is presented in the book of Proverbs as a thing that always has practical implications. It's never some pie in the sky, transcendental piffle. Foolish people sometimes say that religion, especially Christianity, is some kind of crutch for those who are too weak to stand on their own two feet before the challenges and hardships of life. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once called Christianity a religion of slaves, meaning that Christians were weaklings who were afraid to take life by the horns and wrestle it into submission. But biblical wisdom, God's wisdom, is no weak-kneed resignation in the face of trouble. It is no sort of spiritual que sera, what will be, will be. God's wisdom is the power to face life, the good and the bad, in the certain knowledge that Christ has faced it all and claimed it all for himself on the cross, and by baptism has put us to death and raised us to life in him who has sent us forth under the banner of the cross to be more than conquerors in his name. But you know, sometimes old Nietzsche was nearly right. Some Christians do behave as if the life we have in Christ were some pie-in-the-sky thing unrelated to daily life. But the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. For we have failed to appreciate that God's wisdom is the practical, day-to-day sort of thing that the proverb says it is. We sell ourselves short and we sell God short by trying to live as though salvation depended upon God, but everything else depended upon our ability to bear up under the burden that and the hardships of life. We are not listening when divine wisdom says in the Gospel of Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." A couple of years ago, I was visiting my parents at their home down in the Ozark Mountains for a family boating trip, and a local dealer, boat dealer there told this story. He had recently sold a very sleek and powerful speedboat to a wealthy customer, the kind of boat that makes everyone turn their head and look as it dances across the water. And about 2 weeks later, the purchaser of the boat came back to the store and was very disheartened and a bit angry, and he accused the dealer of having sold him a lemon. He demanded his money back, and the boat, he said, was so low in the water that he was afraid that water would ship over the side and sink the boat. In fact, he maintained that's what would have happened if the motor would push it along fast enough to create any decent-sized wave. Well, the dealer was flabbergasted. This was a monster rig. And here the customer was complaining that it sloshed along like some waterlogged tugboat. He asked all the questions that he could think of and searched his experience, but could find no reason why the boat and motor should be performing as described. So the dealer and the customer went down to the dock together where the boat was moored. And to the dismay of the dealer, it was exactly as the customer told him. There was the boat sitting so low in the water that it looked like the least wave would wash over it and sink it. A careful inspection found no leaking that would account for why the boat was sitting so low in the water. So the dealer started up the engine and listened to it growl with a surge of power as he applied a little gas. He moved the throttle forward a bit more, and he could feel the air tremble with the power of the engines. He advanced the throttle yet further, and the boat growled more, but merely strained and shuddered and moved forward ever so slowly. The owner of the store was dumbfounded. He apologized repeatedly to his customer and gave him the keys to his own private boat to use until he could set the problem right. And then he went back to the store and collected his truck and trailer and came back to the lakeside to collect the pathetic rig and return it to his shop. And when he backed his trailer into the water and began to load the boat upon it, he discovered the reason for its poor performance. The man who bought the boat had apparently backed his trailer and the boat into the water and detached the trailer from the truck and set sail in his new boat, trailer still attached beneath it. Oh, that God would liberate us from the trailers of sin and self-righteousness from which Christ has indeed already set us free, but to which we still cling. How many times have I heard Christians, even Christian pastors, lament that their life was without power and joy in Christ? Perhaps some of you feel the same way. You know in your heart that God loves you. You've heard the message of the gospel proclaimed over and over again. You've sung of it 1,000 times in hymns. But somewhere along the way, the fire of praise that once burned so intensely in your heart has faded to the point where the coals barely glow anymore, and the embers give little warmth to drive away the frosty loneliness that numbs every corner of your soul. My dear brother and sister in Christ, the answer to your dilemma does not lie within you. There is nothing you can do to fix this problem. No amount of liturgical experimentation will restore your joy or that of your congregation. No amount of psychological counseling will give you true inner peace. No level of popularity, no position of authority within the church, no degree of respect from your peers can satisfy your emptiness. Into our despair comes the call of divine wisdom, the sweet invitation to receive freely that which no wealth or effort of our own could attain. Let all who are simple come in here. Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Leave your simple ways and you will live and walk in the way of understanding. There remains for us only the way of the cross, the way of daily death in baptism, and the daily resurrection to new life by the grace of divine wisdom, whose sweet invitation is coupled with the assurance that by His grace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.